usually try to have a series of sermons on Sunday evening or a theme, and I just don't have one right now to think about or what direction I'm going to go. Just came across some thoughts on the resurrection, and I think someone asked me a question about it, so that kind of provoked me to put together this study. No, not sure what I'll do next Sunday night, whether we'll talk about parables, the life of Christ, or just some things I'm kind of interested in or read about on the side and try to make a lesson from. But tonight's lesson, just a single thought, just concerning the resurrection of Jesus. This event begins with some tear-stained eyes, some heavy hearts, and baskets filled with burial spices. And Mary Magdalene and other women, very early on the first day of the week, they come to the tomb where Jesus has been placed. And I'm going to read this. And by the way, I just try to give you more notes. There's, I know, two pages. But I just want to give you pretty much everything that I have in my notes and from my sermon notes you have, because I want you to have the information and to understand the direction I'm going with this particular lesson. But here's the story. In Luke 23, and I'm going to begin at verse 50. It says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man." It's interesting, he's a council member. He's a member of the Jewish hierarchy, Jewish authority. He's a council member. Next phrase is, "He had not consented to their decision and deed." Interesting. "He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God." You would think with this situation, he's going to be in a lot of trouble with the Sanhedrin or the Jewish council, because he's going against everything that they plotted and planned and had in mind for Jesus. So it says, "This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near." Next day. "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid." Now that's not just a passing thought. It's interesting that that was included in the story. "The women who had come with him from Galilee followed. They observed the tomb and how the body was laid. Because sometimes people will try to discredit the resurrection, saying the women went to the wrong tomb. They had tear-filled eyes over the crucifixion of Jesus, and with the wet eyes, they didn't know where they were going. But wait a minute. The verse says, "The women who had come with him from Galilee followed. They observed the tomb and how his body was laid." Interesting, kind of a passing thought. "And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." So the women witnessed the burial site. So when they come back, they didn't go to the wrong tomb. They knew exactly where it was. They were firsthand witnesses of where the body of Jesus was laid. Luke 24, the next verse, verse 1. "So on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared." So this was going to be an act of love on the part of these ladies to finish the process of preparing Jesus' body for its final resting place in this borrowed tomb. Then the verse continues, Luke 24, verse 2. "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, and they were greatly perplexed about this. that behold, two men stood by them in shining apparel. Then, as they were afraid, bowed their faces to the earth. They said to them, or the two people that were there by the tomb, they said to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Good question. Then they added to it, "He's not here. He's risen." Then the next phrase, I always like that next word, just said, "Remember." Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, meaning during his earthly ministry, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So I'm just going to kind of ask the question for the lesson this evening. Have you ever wondered what would have happened if the men at the tomb had said, or the angels there, "He's still here"? What if that was said? "He's still here. Come and see the body. Come and see." But the Bible presents the blessed consequences of this, and I call it a bedrock truth. He's risen. That's a foundation on which we stand. That's a firm foundation, Bible preachers say, or teachers. That's substance for our faith. He's risen. So I just put in major heading in your notes some major truths, and I think consequences or blessings of the resurrection. So here they are. First one, I put eight things that are mentioned just in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul begins in verse 12. And he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead," so that's a positive statement. Christ has been preached that he's been raised from the dead. So then he asks a question, "How do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" All right? So now Paul is going to begin to present some consequences or blessings or truths about the resurrection. Number one, these are all in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 13. "But if there's no resurrection of the dead," meaning our grand resurrection in the last day in our faith when Jesus comes again, you know, for that great judgment day. "So if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." The whole basis for a grand resurrection of the day at the end of time is based on the fact that Christ was risen. So if there's no resurrection of the dead at the grand scheme of things at the end, then Christ wasn't raised. No resurrection, no resurrection of Christ. That's the illustration. Christ is not raised, there's no resurrection. That's the meaning of that phrase. Okay? Number two is in verse 14. "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. My sermons are without substance." Anybody's sermons are without substance if there's no resurrection. The preaching is devoid of worth and significance. The preaching message is hollow. It's of no value. It's futile. We're just a grand rotary club if there's no resurrection. We're just a service organization if there's no resurrection. We're just a friendship and fellowship if there's no resurrection. See? That's what Paul said. Our preaching is empty. In other words, why am I doing this? I know you'd probably sometimes wonder that too. Why am I preaching? You know? But if there's no resurrection, I'm preaching a message that offers no hope of eternal life. That's Paul's message in verse 14. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. Then he adds to it in verse 14, "And your faith is also empty," because you're putting your faith and hope in an empty message if there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, why are you listening to me? I know you wondered that too. Why are you listening? If there's no resurrection, why am I doing all this preparation or studying of a message that's not true? Why am I preparing a message to be delivered that's based on a falsehood if there's no resurrection? See? So Paul gives you a line of reasoning here. He says Christ is resurrected. How can you say there is, that he wasn't? So then he mentions it in verse 15. And he says, yes, and we're found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ. That's right. So that goes back to verse 1 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul says, I delivered to you. So remember, Paul says, I preached to you. I gave this message out. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. That, here's the Paul's, what Paul received by inspiration. I received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So Paul is saying, you know, if there's no resurrection, we're false witnesses. We're false witnesses. In verse 5, still in 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, verse 6. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Then verse 7. And after that, he was seen by James. Then by all the apostles. So in verse 15, he says, we're false witnesses. Do you know how many people saw the resurrected Christ? He's not still in the tomb. And so he begins to list all of these people. Cephas, the 12, over 500 at once. James, and then all of the apostles. Christ was resurrected. See, these are proofs, and Paul just lines it up one after another. That's why I numbered them for you, so you can see each line of reasoning. Number 5 in your notes, still in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16, and he repeats it from verse 13. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Number 6 line of reasoning in verse 17. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. That was talked about back up in verse 14. Your faith is empty if Christ was not risen. And then he says, and you're still in your sins. And that goes back to verse 3, where Paul said, you know what I received from above? That Christ died for our sins. Oh, well, if he's not risen, then we still have our sins. But because he's resurrected, our sins, we have opportunity for our sins to be forgiven. Then number 7, still in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18. Then also, see, he keeps adding, then and also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, all those believers who died in faith, they're perished. They're going to remain in the grave if there's no resurrection. All those that live the life of faith, they stay. They've lived their life. Done. That's it. No hope. If there's no resurrection. Number 8 is in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You know why again? Because then we've just been going through the motions. If there's no resurrection, we're to be pitied. Then why are we here? We're just a service club. We're just a grand fellowship. See? You understand the illustration? We're of all men most pitiable. Because we're just doing this. There is no afterlife. There is no grand resurrection. There is no heaven. Our sins are not forgiven. We're to be pitied because we're going through these motions if there is no resurrection. So verse 20, he reaches a conclusion after all of these 8 lines of reasoning. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If there's a first fruit, there's a second. Jesus is the first fruit. He was resurrected. He was ascended to the Father and sits at the right hand of God. He's the first. Where he has gone, we will one day go. See, that's his message. Number 9, line of reasoning. If Jesus is still in the tomb, it means he lied. During his earthly ministry in Matthew 12, verse 40, he said, meaning Jesus, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus said again during his earthly ministry, Matthew 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus lied during that three-year ministry. He wasn't telling the truth. But the resurrection is proof, or one proof, of his message. Number 10, I'm kind of going through these rather quickly, but you can see the preponderance of evidence. You know, I'm listing 16 lines of thought biblically for the proof of the resurrection. Number 10, if Jesus is still in the tomb, there's no proof to him being the Son of God with power. And I use that phrase because that's the phrase in the verse. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, and I'll read the entire verse. It says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So that when Jesus was resurrected, that was a declaration of God's power. So if he's still in the tomb, then we don't have any evidence, or we don't have that evidence of God's power. Number 11, if Jesus is still in the tomb, there's no gospel message to preach. 1 Corinthians 15, back there in those opening verses again. 1 Corinthians 15, many times, is called the resurrection chapter. So there's just pretty much the whole chapter is a resurrection thought or theme. So back to verse 3, Paul says again, I deliver to you first of all that which I received, inspiration, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message, that Jesus lived, died, was buried, was resurrected. That's a good news message. Number 12, if Jesus is still in the tomb, then baptism loses its likeness. And I put that word likeness in quotes because that word likeness is in the text that I'm going to read. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Don't you know that? We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So if Jesus is still in the tomb, baptism loses its significance because it's a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection coming up. There's a likeness in baptism to that event. If there's no resurrection, if I put you under the water, you stay there. But baptism is a likeness of his resurrection. We bring you back up. Okay. Interesting phrase when you just see that word likeness. Number 13. If Jesus is still in the tomb, then when partaking of the communion, it means that we're remembering a dead man in a tomb. But yet the apostles' instructions includes a resurrection and includes a hope for his return. In 1 Corinthians, in the instructions for the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, there's a lot of instructions, but I just key on one verse because that's the theme of the sermon here. So verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, meaning he was resurrected and then ascended to the Father's right hand. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we take a look back. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And then we take a look in, let a man examine himself, and so let him partake of the bread. We discern the Lord's body in that event. And then by just partaking of that event, there's that third reason we proclaim our faith to one another. We bear witness to one another to our faith that we believe that Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand and he's coming back. We proclaim through that event of the Lord's Supper our faith that Jesus will return. He's coming back. So, but if there's no resurrection, We're observing and remembering a man that's still in the tomb. Number 14, if Jesus is still in the tomb, we lose hope of a resurrected body like his. Philippians 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, excuse me, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, here's the illustration, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He has that ability. So if Jesus is still in the tomb, there won't be a transformation. He won't be coming back. He's still in the tomb. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, beloved, we're now we are children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So if there's no resurrection, there's no resurrection for us. He's not coming back. All those lines of reasonings, if Jesus wasn't resurrected. Number 15, if Jesus is still in the tomb, there's no church. No, his body. So again, it goes back, if there's no resurrection, we are not the church, we're just a service organization. We're just a friendship and a fellowship with one another. We're just a grand get-together once a week if there's no resurrection. Here's the verse. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 18, I will build my church. If there's no resurrection, then he lied. Remember that point? He said, I'll build my church. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read a rather lengthy section, about four verses. Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? That's a good question right away. What's the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If Jesus is still in the tomb, there's no church. Why am I preaching? Why are you listening? All those other lines of reasonings that we just went through, if there's no resurrection. Last one I put, and you may add to this list, but I just stopped at 16. So if Jesus is still in the tomb, then we can't enjoy the promise of his return. Because Jesus said during his earthly ministry in John 14, beginning at verse 1, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be troubled. You believe in God? Yeah, hand goes up. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, John chapter 14, beginning of verse 1. So he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. You know, I will come. I'll come again. I'll go. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that was the promise of Jesus. If there's no resurrection, I can't enjoy that promise that he's preparing a mansion for me and for you, preparing a room, a place, that where he is, we may be, all because there's a resurrection. He's at the Father's right hand. And one day, the Father will turn to the Son and say, now, Son, go call my children home. And then you have the second coming and the resurrection of the dead, all because Jesus was resurrected. So I've given you 16 lines of reasoning, some biblical, some just practical, or just thinking this seems logical in the thinking to say that Jesus was resurrected. So in our prayers, we thank God. Thank you, God, for the words, he's not here. He's risen. why are you seeking the living among the dead? Nope, he's not here. He's not here. So the Jesus' resurrection is a guarantee that we will be raised in the last day. If there's no resurrection of Jesus, there's no resurrection of the dead. It's all based upon that event. So that's the lesson. I know I gave you a lot of notes in that, but I just wanted you to see the line of reasoning in the presentation. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. You're subject to it if you've not obeyed that invitation already. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." Got to believe that promise. I'll give you rest. His last words, and you're familiar with these verses. Jesus, what do you have to say before you ascend back to the Father? In Matthew 28, beginning of verse 18, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations." How are you going to make disciples? Baptizing them in the name, by heavenly authority, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them, continued education, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark records it in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, the good news message, that he lived and died, was buried, was resurrected, ascended back to the Father. Preach the good news to all creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus wants a salvation message to be preached. And Brother Rose said this morning, you know, our task is to get that word out. And that's our job to present to our dying world a living message, a good news message. So that's, if you're subject to that, if you've not obeyed that message already, you have that opportunity tonight. Always, it's available. But why not tonight? So let's stand and sing the song that Dennis has selected for us.
Let's sing 346.
346.